We certainly appreciate the presence of everyone. We have many visitors with us today, and we're glad you're here. We're very appreciative of the time you've taken to come and join us in worship today. We're just so thankful to have you in our assembly. And if you're visiting for the first time, we certainly encourage you to let us have a chance after services to become acquainted. We're just glad that you're a part of our assembly today. Turn in your Old Testament, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to read verses 15 and 16. 1 Kings 19, 15 and 16. The Lord said unto him, God is speaking to Elijah the prophet. The Lord said unto him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Say, what's the big deal about all of that? Well, because Elijah had already decided his life was over. In fact, Elijah didn't want to live anymore. If you go back to verse 4 of the same chapter, Elijah sat down under a tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not any better than my father's. Elijah thought his life was over. God had other plans. And one of the plans that God had for Elijah the prophet was to begin to mentor another prophet to take his place. Come on down now to verse 19. So he departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pair of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Now, we don't understand the significance of that, but Elisha did. Elisha understood from that symbolic action that he was being anointed now as the prophet who would replace eventually Elijah. So in verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Translate, yes, go home. Take care of your business, whatever you need to do. So verse 21, he returned from following him. Now this is what I want you to see. And he took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen. And he gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha went home and he slew his oxen. And he took all of his plowing equipment and he used that as firewood. And he cooked a big meal for everybody, because what he was doing was sending a message that said, I'm not coming back to the farm. I'm following Elijah. I'm going all in. And he did. I love history. And I want to take you back. I'll take you back further than some of you can even go. February the 19th, 1519. The Spanish explorer, Hernan Cortes, set sail for Mexico. He had 11 ships, 110 sailors, and he had 533 soldiers. There had been two previous expeditions that had failed. What Cortez did after landing was epic. Cortez issued an order that turned his mission into an all or nothing proposition. For Cortez gave the order to burn the ships. And so as his crew watched their ships burn and then sink, they came to terms with one very simple option. Retreat is no longer that option. There was no going back now. And it's no surprise with that kind of determination that Hernan Cortez went on to conquer much of South America. He made sure that there was no turning back. I thought about both of these cases of history that we have read, first in 1 Kings and then the historical story of Hernan Cortez. And I thought to myself, as we end a year and we flip the page in the calendar and start another one, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to life, sometimes we need to do the same thing. Sometimes we need to burn the ships of our past. And we do so by making a defining decision that eliminates the possibility of our going back to the old world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come." Sometimes you've got to burn the ships. Past failure, burn the ships. Bad habit, burn the ship. Regret, burn the ship. Guilt, old way of life, burn the ships. That's what Elisha did. He went home and he made a decision. And to solidify the seriousness of the decision, he took that plowing equipment that he'd been using and he turned it into firewood. He turned his oxen into barbecue. Because he was sending a message. This is the end of Elisha the farmer. This is the beginning of Elisha the prophet. There was no turning back. So as we come to the end of the year, let's ask ourselves a question. What about you? You got any ships? Any plowing equipment you need to burn? Maybe you need to get in better physical shape so that you can offer God the best you can be. Maybe you need to finish school. Maybe you need to get out of debt. Maybe there's an old habit you need to break. Maybe there is a relationship you need to make better. Maybe you need to take a step forward and get more involved in kingdom work than you ever have before. Maybe you need to burn some ships that would eliminate the possibility of your going back to the same old, same old. I love to read, and I have no idea how many books I read last year. I don't know. But I'll tell you, there's something the same about every one of them. In order to start a new chapter, you've got to finish the old one. And writers have a very simple way of bringing a chapter to a conclusion. They use a little bitty punctuation mark called a period. That simple little period gets the job done. Now, you can be more dramatic if you want to use an exclamation point. That gets the job done too. Also, that's even more definitive. But the period is a simple declaration that says, chapter over, done, finished. And if you want to keep reading, then you're going to have to turn the page. And you start a brand new chapter. Now, what's true in grammar is true in life. If you want to break a habit, if you want to stop a conflict, if you want to leave the past, then you don't end the sentence with a comma. Commas won't cut it neither will semicolons. You have to use a period. Or in Elisha's case, an exclamation point. Nobody told Elisha to go home and burn all your stuff. Nobody made him do that. But he was so determined to move forward in his new role as prophet that he wanted to go home and make a statement. And he made a statement of faith. And the statement of faith Elisha made was, I am not turning back. Elisha just wasn't buying in. He was selling out. He was going all in. And when you go all in, it means being fully present in the here and now. It's not living in the past tense. It's not living in the future tense. That doesn't mean you don't learn lessons from the past. That doesn't mean you don't plan for the future. But you don't live in the past and you don't live in the future. Going all in as a Christian means I'm going to live each day as if this day, today, is the first day of the rest of my life and could be the last day of my life. And so I am going to be committed today. Remember Zacchaeus? We studied about him. Luke 19 and verse 7, he turned to Jesus after Jesus had had conversation with him and he said, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Now, before he met Jesus, money was his God. And so here is a man willing to make a statement of faith that involved his finances for good reason. He'd had his priorities confused. Or remember Mary, didn't we study about her today? Who anointed Jesus with that expensive perfume. She did more than break a vase. She gave her most precious possession to him. And in so doing, she said, I'm going all in to follow you. Remember the Ephesians? So, no, I don't remember the Ephesians. Okay, Acts 19, you will. Acts 19, beginning in verse 17. Because when the gospel came into the city of Ephesus, there were some people converted there who had been involved in sorcery. Acts 19 and verse 17 says, this became known unto all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Now verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. Now verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's conversion. What did they do with all that old sorcery stuff? Luke says, they burned it. And by the way, Luke the historian, who is so exact in his historical reporting, said they figured up what all that was worth. And it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver, or 50,000 Greek drachmas. One silver coin was one day's wage. Translate, they just burned up 138 years of wages. Somebody estimated it to be about $5 million. You know, they could have sold all that stuff to other up-and-coming sorcerers, I guess. They could have sold all that stuff and they could have put a lot of money in their pockets. But instead, they burned their ships. They made a $5 million statement of faith. And that's what Elisha did. One of our biggest spiritual problems is this. We want to do something new while we keep doing something old.
In other words, we want God to change our circumstances without us having to change us. And so we come to the end of one year and we wonder about the next year and we think about that and we say, I wonder if 2014 is going to be any different.
No. If you don't change anything.
You can't keep doing the same old, same old and expect different results.
It doesn't work that way. Let me show you what I mean. In the book of Amos, I'm going to give you time to get there because I know it, you got to kind of find it. I always have to start with Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos, third book in, minor prophets. Amos 5, verse 4. Amos 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord in the house of Israel, to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Now watch, verse 5. Do not resort to Bethel or Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live. What in the world is all this about? Well, he mentions three historical places where something positive had happened. Bethel or Bethel was the place where Jacob had had a life-changing dream. Gilgal was the place Israel camped after God had miraculously parted the Jordan River and the people walked into the Promised Land. Beersheba was the place Abraham had made a treaty with Abimelech and called upon the name of the Lord. All three of those places had special historical significance to the people of God. They were all landmarks to the past. And God says to them, don't seek me at Bethel, don't seek me at Gilgal, don't seek me at Beersheba. Why would God say that? Because you don't find God hanging around the past. His name is not I was. His name is I am. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is today our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He is not our ever past help in time of trouble. He is our ever present help. What's the point? The point is, if we cling too tightly to what God did last, we're going to miss out on what God will do next. Do you not see the application? It's easy for all of us as individuals, as a congregation. It's easy to focus on what God has done in the past. Now, let me clarify that. In and of itself, that's not a bad thing. In fact, at Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba, God had those people build monuments. Build altars as places to remember what God has done for you here. And we should not forget. Next Sunday night, one of the things that the elders want to convey is what the Lord has done for us. Past tense. We need to give thought to the year of where we've been and the lessons learned and all of those kinds of things. But listen, the purpose in so doing is not to just give a history lesson. Just like the purpose of those Old Testament altars. Those things remind us of God's faithfulness in the past so that we will have faith in the same God who leads us into the future. And that's the point of Paul in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. You remember what he said in that passage in Philippians 3, 13 and 14? He said, look, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I press forward. I press on. You know, a lot of people don't do that. A lot of people, at some point in their life, they stop living in hope. And they stop living in imagination and in dreams. And they start living only out of memory. That's why sometimes older people fall into a very bad habit. Well, I remember when, and that's all they ever talk about. And I will tell you, the day that you start, well, the day that you do that is the day you stop living and start dying. Because to be fully alive today is to be fully alive in the present of today. Paul was. I press on. And that's what we have to do. We learn from the past. We appreciate the past. We're reminded of lessons in the past. And yet we use those to build our faith for the future. Those of you who understand the game of basketball and football, you understand there's two ways to play defense. You can sit back and you can let the other team bring the game to you. You can play to protect your lead. You can play so as not to lose. You can play, especially in the NFL, you can play prevent defense, which doesn't prevent anything. Or, you can full court press. You can make the decision that says, I'm going to force the issue. Rather than just let the game keep coming to me, I am going to take the game to them. You know, a lot of churches play prevent defense. But I challenge you to read the New Testament and find God's people there playing prevent defense. Oh, some of them did. You can read about them in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and they're not complimentary. Prevent defense. God is calling us to press on. Think about your marriage relationship. In your relationship as a spouse, are you playing prevent defense? Or are you working hard proactively to keep your marriage relationship alive? In your parenting work, do you merely react to what your kids do, prevent defense, or do you parent proactively? In your spiritual growth plan, do you even have one? When it comes to your giving, when it comes to your talents, when it comes to your abilities, do you offer God what's left over? Or do you understand the principle of stewardship? When it comes to the future work of this congregation, do we rest on our laurels? Do we enjoy where we've been? Do we enjoy what we have? Or do we pray big and press on? It's a good question. And it's an appropriate one to ask at the end of the year. Because all of us, if we're not very careful, can get comfortable getting comfortable. We want to follow Christ, and so we follow Christ to the level, to the point of the slightest inconvenience, and then we don't want to go any further. Maybe we need the prophet Elijah to wake us up, like he woke up Elisha. You see, don't doubt what God can do. All God has ever asked of His people is you commit 100%. You go all in and you trust me. I want to close back where we started in 1 Kings 19 because I want to show you something. 1 Kings 19 and verse 19. Earlier, chapter, back in verse 16, we learn that Elisha lived in the area known as Abel Mohalah. It means the dancing meadow. He lived in the breadbasket of the Jordan Valley. There were a lot of family farms up and down the Jordan Valley. Most would have been very small enterprises. Maybe a couple oxen, plow. Not Elisha's daddy. You see verse 19, when Elijah caught up with Elisha, he was plowing with 12 pair of oxen. And he with the 12. Elisha's daddy owned a pretty big spread. He had a pretty big farm. And guess who would have inherited all of that? Instead, that boy went home and he burned up his equipment. He slew his oxen because he sent a message to his daddy and everybody else that said, "I'm not coming back. I'm going to follow Elijah the prophet. I'm going to go all in." Elisha could have lived the rest of his life in Dancing Meadow, and so can you. All of us can play it safe, or we can step out in faith. All of us can just save and save our money and do all of that instead of investing things that are in things that are bigger than ourselves. You can keep plowing the same old fields, or you can get serious about the book of God. You can play prevent defense in every part of your life, but it's not going to prevent much of anything. Or you can burn your ships. And you can depend upon God to be the one to get you where you need to be. Think about 2013. Anything you need to burn and leave behind? This is the time to do it. Think about 2014 and answer the question, am I going to go all in for God? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for Scripture that you have left us with these words, and we're thankful for the example by your servant Elisha. We're thankful for his willingness to set a great example for all of us. We pray that we will take the message of his action and his statement of faith. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to find areas in our own lives where we need to turn our back upon things and make a fresh start and start anew. Help us to be committed. Help us not to be a church that gets comfortable. Father, that is our temptation. We're full. It's so easy for us to just rest and coast. We pray, Father, that you will help all of us to see the possibilities, to have faith, to understand we don't have to have all the answers as to how we're going to work out everything. We have to trust in you. And we pray that you will help us. We pray that you'll give us wisdom. And we pray that you'll provide doors of opportunity for us. We thank you for blessing us as you have. And we feel so very, very blessed. But Father, we're calling upon you to help us now as we move forward into the future. And above all, help all of us to have faith and trust. And we pray that in all things we will respond faithfully and that you will be glorified. Thank you for our blessings, and may we use them to strengthen your work. For in Jesus' name, amen. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, there's a link to your past you need to break. And you can obey the gospel this very day. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And what a break that is. And you'll never regret it, and you will never forget it. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, or if you need to come as a Christian because you've not been living and doing right, let us help you. Let us assist you. We'd be glad to do so. Won't you come while we stand and sing?